You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Everyone have your Bibles? Amen. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 14. I just want to go a verse or two here. In fact, we're going to go through several, turn pages several times and go to several passages of verses. You know, Samuel, 1 Samuel is just an awesome book. It's one of my favorites. I love 1 Samuel. It you know, of course, starts out talking about a miracle. Samuel was born. I mean, that's a miracle in itself. And when Samuel is the end of the period of the judges, you know, where the judges ruled over Israel. You know, there was that period of innocence in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were, and then he sinned. And then, of course, after that, it was a period of conscience that took place. And God ushered in, of course, Noah, you know, the Noahic covenant. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. There's the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham. Then the law came by Moses. And, you know, and then these were different periods of history in the Old Testament. Then they went into, after they went into the Canaan land, the days of Joshua, they were ruled by judges. And that's where the book of Judges comes in. And they had all these different judges, starting with Othniel all the way down to Samuel, who was the last judge. And then it started the period of the kings, the first king being Saul. And Samuel, it's the end of an era. It's the end of a rule or administration or a government, and it's going into another one. But really, the book itself, if you'll think of it, there's several ways to look at it. There are several indications in there that God's just the God of the impossible, that God can do anything. And when man trusts in man, he always messes up. When man trusts in God, he always wins. In fact, you trust in man to do things, and God will do it when man can't do it. Hello. Yeah. And you put all your faith in man and it never come to pass, and yet the thing that man cannot do, God can do. And you see that all through this book. Well, a lot of books are that way in the Bible, but it starts out with the miracle of Hannah, you know, having Samuel. And Samuel became, she didn't have any children. She was one of two wives, and the other wife had many children, made fun of her. She cried out to God, and God heard her prayer in the temple. Eli was the judge at that time, the priest, heard her cry, granted her request, and she had Samuel. She had other sons and daughters after that, which is interesting. God did a miracle. And Samuel, not only was he a miracle in his birth, it was a miracle that he was used in the priesthood even. Because there already was a priest there, Eli, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But God had rejected them because they had corrupted the priesthood. And so this little boy Samuel, who was raised in the temple, who she lent to the Lord and gave to the Lord, God raised him up not from the Levitical tribe, but God raised him up and made a priest out of him. So that was a miracle when you think about it. That his background, his family, and so on and so forth, and yet God still used him in that respect. And then as he, you know, judges Israel and does some tremendous things, then the people start looking at man and they want their own king. And they pick out Saul, who looks like he would be the guy to be king. He's the head higher than anybody. He's who man would pick out to rule themselves. Hello. And God let them have what they wanted. And they got a mess. An absolute mess. The Bible says he was a head higher than everybody in Israel. He was a good-looking young man. And they cried out for a king. And it was the end of the judges and the reign of the kings. And finally, God came around and gave him a king that was after his own heart, which was David. But you see in here, and I'm just giving you a synopsis of the book, and of course it takes up with David around that 16th chapter, and it just runs with David for the rest of the book. And Saul just makes appearances from time to time as he's trying to kill David, and he finally is killed himself, Saul, in the very last chapter of Samuel, 1 Samuel. But in the 14th chapter, I wanted to bring up just a verse or two here. Y'all got that down? I gave you an outline in a nutshell. Yeah. Unintentionally, I just threw it out there. The 14th chapter, this is the story of Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, who became best friends with David, incidentally. You know, this is where we named our son Jonathan David. That's where we got it from. We'd actually heard a song years ago by a group called Hope of Glory. It was about David's love for Jonathan. And Jonathan is, of course, killed in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, the battle with the Philistines. All of his brothers are killed. Saul is killed. And David's crying out, you know, missing Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. Jonathan, oh, when will I see you again? Is the way the song goes. When we heard that song, we thought, we're going to name our next boy that. And so we had three more girls before we had Jonathan. That's a true story. And we had Chris, and I'd gotten saved right after that. And we thought, man, we got a name, Jonathan David. We're going to name our next boy Jonathan David. And I mean, those girls just kept coming. So we finally got Jonathan David. Hallelujah. But Jonathan was a loyal guy. He was a committed guy. And you know, he had vision. He had faith. Here, they were kind of hiding from the Philistines at this point, the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel. Saul had several of his men with him. And Jonathan decided, hey, you know, I'm tired of waiting around here. I want to do something. They were way outnumbered. I mean, just hugely outnumbered. And Jonathan grabs his armor bearer, unbeknownst to his dad and the rest of the army, and goes off looking for the enemy. And he finds this little pass, you know, where there's like a valley, a pass where it narrows down. And he says, okay, go with me on this deal. And he says, we'll see what will happen here. I mean, he didn't just come out and say the Lord's going to deliver us. He said the Lord can if he wants to, and I'm sure open if he wants to do it. And this is what he said in the 14th chapter, the 6th verse. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Everybody say uncircumcised. See, and Jonathan's thinking, he was thinking, hey, we're the people of God, they're not. He always kept God into the equation. David talked like that. He never thought about anything in terms of no covenant. He thought of things in terms of covenant. When he thought about Goliath, he said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He told Saul, he said, I'll go out and fight him and take away this reproach from Israel. Because it was a reproach that God's people were going under and losing and failing. That is a reproach to God and to the people of God. God wants you to win. He wants you to go over. He wants you to make it. You have a covenant. You're a covenant people. That's the way to talk. Amen? Always keep that in mind. Every battle you go into, every prayer you pray, you are blood bought. Hallelujah. Blood washed. Amen? It's not just little old you without Jesus. You are with Jesus. You are in Christ. You are a new creature. You have a covenant with God. And this affront or this attack or this onslaught is against God. It's not just against you personally. It's against God and His Word. And God's waiting for somebody to stand up on the Word. Preach the word, speak the word, claim the word, confess the word, and win some victories here.
That's right.
If you start doing the math and try to figure it out in the natural, it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't look like it can happen many times. Sometimes what God promises seems impossible, but you need to realize God is the God of the impossible. And in this case, hugely outnumbered, 6th verse, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Woohoo! Well, I don't have enough money. Well, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by a lot of money or a little money. Well, nothing restrains the Lord by you having a lot of education or little education. If you'll trust Him, there are no limits to what God can do, and this is about what He can do. Your impossibilities are God's possibilities. And there's nothing that restrains the Lord. In fact, you might just stop it right there. Nothing restrains the Lord. Are you with me? So here's Jonathan. He's looking at this. Of course, he can count. He's the king's son. He can count. He sees the enemy. But he also knows that it doesn't matter to God. Oh, yeah, he can read the x-rays, but it doesn't matter to God. Oh, he can read his checkbook. He knows what. But see, that doesn't matter to God. He understands all that. Hello. But it doesn't matter to God. Hallelujah. So as our bearer said, 7th verse, oh, would to God we had people who trust and believe God and hook up with us like this. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. I love that. Now, that's a true friend. And that's an armor bearer. That's somebody that's standing behind you and loyal with you. If you're going to believe God, I'll believe with you. Let's believe together. If any two agree is touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Woo, that's good, isn't it? So here you see, in this pattern, you really see this throughout the Bible and throughout Samuel especially, is that man's impossibilities always become God's possibilities if you'll just trust Him. If someone will stand up and make that statement and believe that statement and live that statement, act on it, then they'll see victory. Well, the story goes on. I'm not reading the story in particular. I just want to bring that verse out. They won a great battle. In fact, he said, well, if they say, come up to us, we'll know the Lord's delivered them into our hands. And they did. They said, come up to us. You've come out of your holes, I see, in your caves. They were taunting, you know, the Israelites. And so he came up with his armor bearer, and he said, now, I'll knock them down. You just make sure they're dead. Well, that's basically, I'm adding lib here, but that's what the armor bearer did. Jonathan really did all the battle, and anybody hit the ground, he just made sure they were dead. And he killed 20 people like that in half acre. And then God began to supernaturally move, and there was a rumbling and noise and inside the Philistines' camp. And Saul and his men got to wondering, what is going on here? God started moving, and faith started rising up in them. They didn't know about Jonathan and his armor bearer. And now they came off, and a great victory was wrought. It was a tremendous, tremendous story. You ought to read that. But turn over with me to 16th chapter. We're just perusing through the scripture. I got several verses I want to get to. 16th chapter. This is the account where Samuel's going to pick out another king because Saul had been rejected by God. And it's just a tragic story of man trusting man and not trusting God. Saul never would really trust God. He had his faith in people. He had his faith in man. He has faith in everything but God. And he never would fully obey God. He never fully do what God said to do, and it always cost him. And God rejected him and sent Samuel to go pick out another king. So he went to the house of Jesse. Now, here's another impossible situation. I mean, if you're going to pick out somebody to be king, you would think at least his daddy would be behind it. He has 8 sons, and the least one he would pick out, that's the one God wants? You'd think his own father would know that. But Samuel the prophet goes to Jesse's house to pick out a king, and the first thing he sees is the oldest, Eliab. And there again, he's thinking wrong. He's thinking, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God tells him in the 7th verse, listen to this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now just connect what we just talked about. Jonathan didn't care how many people there were because the outward appearance hasn't got anything to do with what God does. Jonathan saw all those armies out there and saw how he was outnumbered, but see, the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Hello. Hannah, the very first chapter of this book, when you start the book out in 1 Samuel, was barren and had no children. But she cried out to the Lord anyway. And an impossibility became possible. With Jonathan, an impossibility to win a battle like that was statistically could not happen. But an impossibility became possible when he began to look differently and began to look at God. Y'all see that? Now Samuel was in danger of making the same mistake that Israel had made when Saul was chosen. Big tall guy, the oldest guy, the most mature guy, firstborn son. Hello. It all adds up. This is it. This is the guy. He's at the right family. God sent him to Jesse's family. And there, who do you pick out? You pick out the best looking guy, the oldest, the firstborn son. In the natural, that's what you'd do. But God picked out the youngest son who wasn't even in the house. In fact, he went through all of his sons and he asked Jesse, he said, are these all your sons? He went through 7 sons. And Jesse had an 8th one. I like that 8's kind of a number of new beginnings. I'm not really into numerology, but there are some things in the Bible that do have to do with numbers. Are you with me? You can go too far with it. But 8's like new day, new beginning. And they did have a new king. Are you with me? And they had a whole new kingdom with David than what they had with Saul. And so he said, are all these your son? He says, no, I got little David's out there keeping the sheep. He's right out there. In fact, evidently it was within sight because he told him he's right out there. And he said, well, we're not leaving until you bring him. And as soon as he walked in, the Lord said to Samuel, that's the Lord's anointed. anoint him to be king, and he did. And he was a youth. It says that several times, 16th chapter and 17th chapter. He was just a youth. Yep, it didn't matter to God. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But I want to tell you something. If you'll trust God, all the opposition doesn't matter to God. All the figuring the facts you got together that say you can't have what God says you can have, it doesn't matter to God. It really does not matter. In fact, it doesn't matter whether by few or by many, God can still deliver. See, man, God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Now turn over to 17th chapter, and you see David talking the same way. I mean, he looks at Goliath. He sees an uncircumcised Philistine that's defying the armies of the living God. He's looking at him from the standpoint of a covenant. I got a covenant with God. Who in the world does he think he is? 9 feet tall? I don't care if he's 90 feet tall. David, do you understand how tall he is? It doesn't matter how big he is. Do you see how big he is? Yeah, I see him. He's so big I can't miss him. And he didn't. Hello? But notice this, when he was challenged, he went out in the battle, went out into the valley and challenged Goliath, and Goliath challenged him. Of course, Goliath was insulted by this. It's really a funny story when you think about it, how hilarious it is, how he is insulted. He says, am I a dog? That's the very words he used, that you'd send a kid with sticks. I mean, here's this big, huge champion of Gath, Goliath, 9'9", by most accounts. Some accounts say he was 13 feet, depending on how you measure the span and the cubits. And he's standing out here challenging the armies of Israel as a champion, and they send this kid out in shepherd's garb. He doesn't even have battle armor on. In fact, he tried it on. Saul tried to give it to him. And he said, I hadn't tested this. He said he tried to walk in, and he couldn't walk in. He said, I hadn't tested this. David said, I had proven, I hadn't tested it, but I have proved the slingshot. And the Lord has worked with me concerning this slingshot on more than one occasion. You know, David was such a leader. You know, I think about David, I think about his vision, his passion, you know. And he didn't like bullies. He did not like bullies. Lions, bears, and Goliaths. He did not like them. And he felt this, if you think about him, he always felt this compulsion to guard and protect. Hello? Look out, defend, and fight for the underdog, for the helpless, for the needy. See, that was leadership in him is what it was. He was a leader among men. He was anointed to be king. He was appalled at this reproach that was coming on Israel, God's people. And who did that giant think he was anyway? And people were scared and trembling. He saw that. I mean, he saw all that. They shook in their boots, the Bible says, and went back up the hill. And so this anointing on him, although he's just a youth, he's still a leader. It's inside of him. It's a calling. It's a destiny that he has. I mean, he walks into Saul's tent and he said, don't let anybody fear because of that giant. I'm going to go out and take care of him for you. I mean, it had to look ridiculous. Him coming in there in the shepherd's garb. But see, God doesn't see like man sees. Saul tried to talk him out of it. I'll read the story. I mean, it's a long story, but it'll leave you spellbound, for lack of a better word. Every time I read that, I just get so into it. I could see it happening and hear the words and think about what's going through their heads. And Saul sees them. Saul's got to think, oh, God, is this the guy I heard about? Because first they came and told him about David and said his words were repeated to Saul. They said, bring him here. Because he's thinking, hey, we might get out of this. And then when he walks in the tent, and he probably thought, oh, Lord, have I messed up? There's no way. He said, he's a man of war from his youth. You're a youth. And he said, Saul, let me tell you a story about these lions and these bears came up. You know, he starts telling them the victories. He does not get discouraged. Yeah. See the difference? He was not discouraged by his dad not bringing him in, his anointed king, by the king telling him he can't fight Goliath. Wasn't discouraged by the opposition of the size of Goliath. Why? Because faith in God. He got his trust in God. He knew God was the God of the impossible. And he said, God delivered me from the hand of the bear. God delivered me from the hand of the lion. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be the same. So he walks out there in his shepherd garb, you know, and challenges Goliath. Goliath's all upset, curses him by his God. David turns around in the 45th verse, 17th chapter, 45th verse. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You come to me with natural ability. You come to me with natural weapons. You come to me with the facts and the figures. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. He could have gone a little further. You come to me with your height of 9 foot. Who cares? You come to me with all your experience as a warrior. Who cares? I've got a covenant. And I got a promise. I'm standing on. Hello. You come to me with cancer. You come to me with a bad economy. Hello. You come to me with all these statistics. I got a promise I'm standing on. I come to you in the name of the Lord. You come to me with some impossible situation. Well, with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so he says this, 46 verse, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And listen to this next verse. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, into my hands. Think about that. God doesn't save by all those things we think he has to save us by. If this doesn't line up, that doesn't line up, we're not going to make it. If there's more people on the other side than there is on this side, we can't win. God doesn't save by numbers. It doesn't matter by few or by many to God. See, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Well, this is just an impossible situation. What do you mean? It's got to look good for God to be able to do it? Actually, God delights in doing it when it doesn't look good. God delights in splitting seas and causing people to cross by dry land. He delights in raining down manna from heaven. He delights in bringing water out of a rock. So when it's all said and done, everybody knows it's God and it wasn't you. He delights in doing the impossible. God does the impossible. Samuel was impossible. Jonathan's victory was impossible. David becoming king, that was impossible. David killing Goliath, that was impossible. And you can go right down the list of things that have happened in the Bible. If anything the Bible testifies of, it testifies of and tells us very loud and very clear that God does impossible things. How big is your problem? Hello? Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. Well, just read the Bible. Amen. Read some of the situations that people went through in the Bible and the deliverances that God gave. And he did not deliver by man's hand. He didn't deliver by man's strength. Glory. He delivered by his arm and his right hand. And he got all the glory. Turn over to Psalms 20. Am I stirring you? Yeah. I'm stirring a pot right now. See, I'm stirring a pot. I'm going to stir your faith up. Psalms 20, tremendous psalm here. Look at the sixth verse. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. He's talking about the king. He's talking about the anointed. But you know what? We are the anointed ones. We've been anointed by God. We have the anointing which we receive of him abideth in us. We need not that any man teaches, but as that same anointing teaches us of all things and is truth and is no lie, we shall abide in him. We have been anointed, and we're kings and priests unto our God. Hallelujah. And I know the Lord saves his anointed. With the saving strength of his right hand. How? With the saving strength of his right hand. Let's read the rest of it. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Y'all see a pattern? I mean, this is what you see through the Bible. If you put your trust in the natural, you'll never do anything. You never go anywhere. Our church is a perfect example of it, case in point. I mean, we're in a small town. We're a small church. There's only so many things we can do. Who said that? Where did you read that in the Bible? Being in a small town doesn't mean, it doesn't make one bit of difference to God. We just got through reading, whether by few or by many, it matters not to the Lord. He's not restrained by that. So if we have something in our heart to do, or we have some call to do, or destiny, or some vision or dream, go for it. and just look what the Lord will do. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. Come on, let's just say it that way. If it's in our heart to do, everything in our heart to do, God put in there, He can do it and He will do it if you'll just trust Him. But don't play the numbers game. Brother Osteen used to always say, we got to get out of the book of Numbers and into the book of Acts. Amen? Because we're always counting heads and counting numbers and seeing if we can do this or not do this. Listen, God said do it, just go do it. You know? I understand. I mean, you can get crazy. But start where you are. Take the first step. Step out there. You know, you're not going to take, you know, you don't jump a mile in one step. You take it one step at a time. But if you never head that direction, nothing's ever going to happen. If you never step out in faith, God won't move because He's waiting on you to move. You got to step out on the water before it begins to split. Even in the Bible, when they crossed the Jordan, they had to step out in the water. And when they stepped out, the priest stepped out with the ark. Boy, that thing split. But they had to make a move. It's just like you and I had to make a move. Amen? So, some trust in chariots. Some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, those that trusted in horses and chariots. But we have risen and stand upright. Those that always put their trust in man didn't make it, but here we are still standing. Because we remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Hallelujah. He does save us. Amen. And He answers us when we call. Look at Jeremiah 32. Is this helping you? You know, it just builds when you get on a point like this and you go after scripture after scripture after scripture. It starts building, starts getting inside of you. And then all of a sudden you go, woo! Yeah. Amen. I mean, really, you finally go, yeah! I see it. I got it. But that's what it takes. You have to just keep hammering. You generally start out in the flesh, wind up in the spirit. But if you never start out, you're never going to wind up in the spirit. If you're just waiting around, wait. No, you've got to move. You've got to start trusting. And when you're down the lowest, shout the loudest. You know, Brother Osteen used to always say that. You shout the loudest. Shout it out. Shout yourself up out of the pit. Start saying the word. Start confessing the word. Start talking about the greatness and the goodness of God. Start talking about this God whom we look to. You know, that we look to the hills whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. And you start building your faith, and get your eyes off the natural and get your eyes on Him. Because your impossibilities, they're God's possibilities. Amen? Here, I just set this up. Jeremiah, they're getting ready to be overrun. The Babylonian Empire is fixing to take over Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is actually the last year before it's taken over. Zedekiah is the king of Judah. And Jeremiah, he didn't get along too well with the kings because all he did was tell them what God said, and they didn't always like to hear what God said. And in fact, they threw him in a pit one time, and God brought him out of the miry clay and set his foot on solid ground, brought him out of the pit. It's an amazing story, Jeremiah, because he told them to surrender. He said, God has given you over. You need to surrender. I'm the prophet of God telling you what God's saying. And they threw him in the pit over it. And so when the king's man, Nebuchadnezzar's general came and seized the city and took it over. He took Zedekiah the king out in front. He captured the city as the last king of Judah before they went into Babylonian captivity. He took Zedekiah and killed all of his sons in front of him and put his eyes out right in front of him. It's in the Bible. It's right there in Jeremiah. And he says, where is Jeremiah? And he got Jeremiah out of the pit and he brought him out. Now this is the Babylonian general. He says, Jeremiah, what do you want to do? You want to stay here? You want to go with us? Whatever you want to do, you're a free man. Because he told him what God said. He had such favor, even in a siege like that. Hello. Glory. Cell phone? Y'all turn that cell phone off. Anyway, he had such favor that he got to go wherever he wanted to and the whole city was captured. Now that'd be an impossible situation, wouldn't it? This case right here, this is actually the year before they were captured, year before he was set free. He actually buys land because God told him that one day this land will all be for sale again. Now, this is not something you do when you're under siege. Are you with me? And the whole place fixing to be overrun, you know. But he not only bought land, but he drew up deeds, two copies, one he rolled up and kept, and one he left open for quick reference, as it were. Had his secretary, Baruch, record it. Y'all probably don't even know this story, do you? I don't think I ever taught on it. But anyway, it's in the Bible. It's right here. You ought to read it. 13th verse says, "Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." He's prophesying. Okay. And they were surrounded. And they went into captivity for 70 years. But it's interesting that Jeremiah himself, he got to choose where he wanted to go, and his deed was still good when it was still good when they were captured. That's what's the amazing thing about this. It says, "Now, when I had delivered," 16th verse, "when I had delivered the purchased deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Now see, if he looked at that thing in the natural, he'd never done that. But he was looking at God, and he'd heard from God, and he knew that nothing was too hard for God. But we used to sing that song years ago. You remember that? "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Oh, nothing is too difficult for thee. God, great in counsel, mighty in thee." Well, that's actually the next couple of verses there. Let's read on a little further. Okay. Nothing my singing debut there. 18th verse. "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel, mighty in work or deed. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." With God, nothing is too hard. Nothing. This would be an impossible, absolutely insane situation. Yet God told Jeremiah, go ahead and buy the land. This land will be bought and sold again. People will possess it. He got to possess it immediately. Hello. He had his choice immediately when it was seized. This was an impossible situation, but not with God. For nothing is too hard or difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Oh, nothing is too difficult for thee. Oh, great and mighty God, great in counsel, mighty indeed. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. That's the way that song is. Remember that song, Sherry? We used to sing that years and years ago. But the point is, same point been making this whole night, that nothing's impossible to God. Samuel was an impossibility that became possible with God. David was an impossibility, became a possibility with God. Jonathan's victory was an impossibility, but it didn't matter to save by few or by many. It didn't matter to the Lord. David looked at Goliath, and he didn't look at the height of his stature or his countenance. He knew God didn't see like man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. David looked at him and says, God doesn't save by spear, by shield, by sword, or by 9-foot height. It doesn't matter. The battle is the Lord's. And he didn't trust in chariots, and he didn't trust in horses. He trusted in the name of the Lord. Woo! Turn over to Mark 10th chapter. Mark 10. Woo! Mark 10. Oh, this is the count where... is that where I want to go? I'm going to get my cheaters out. Yeah, it's got to be. Yes. Mark 10. This is where the young rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what might I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you keep the commandments. And he says, well, yeah, I do. I've kept all the commandments. He said, well, one thing you lack, go your way, sell all you got, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven, treasure in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me. Now, he wasn't saying he could buy his way into heaven. That couldn't happen. There's no way. You can get rid of everything and still go to hell. In fact, a lot of people lost everything they've got and still went to hell. What he was saying, follow me. Put your trust in me. Obviously, you got your trust in something else. And then he talks about that rich man going to heaven is as hard as a camel going through the eye of a needle, which was just a custom or a culture. There was a doorway or a portal in the wall of the city they called the needle's eye, because if you got in at night, the gates were closed, and the only way you could get through is through that low gate. You had to unload the camel to get the camel in. Are you with me? The eye of a needle. That's what they called it. If you lived back then, you'd know that. That's what it was called. And so it wasn't impossible, but you did have to humble yourself and you had to unload everything to get in. So he said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? And then he goes on and says, how hard is it for those who trust in riches, 24th verse, to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, a rich man that trusts his riches. Because he said that trust in riches. And they were greatly astonished, 26 verse, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible. But with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now he's talking about salvation, we understand that. There is nobody that's ever going to get to heaven on their own merit. That is an impossible situation. You cannot be saved except through God. There's no other way to go to heaven. In fact, it was kind of a silly question for them to ask him that. Well, who then can be saved? As if a rich man had an advantage over a poor man. Are you with me? No way had an advantage over anybody. With men, it's impossible, period. Are you out there? Well, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men it is impossible, not with God, for with God all things are possible. All things are possible. Anybody saved tonight? You could never have been saved without God. There is no way you could have ever been saved without God. That's got to be the big one, I guess. I don't think anything would match that, anything would come close to that, anything would even hold a candle to that. There's no way you're ever going to face anything in life or ever come up with anything in life that's going to be that more impossible than being saved. And yet God did that. Now, what is it that you're facing now that's so hard? What is it that you're facing now that's so difficult? What is it that, and why is it that you think it's so difficult? What is it that's stopping you or restraining you or restraining God? What restraint is it on God that keeps him from doing what you need done? Is there anything that really restrains him? I guess the only thing that really restrains him is our lack of faith. If we trust him, if we're bold enough, if we believe God and confess his word, nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Look at the 9th chapter, while we're in Mark. Woo! Mark 9. This is, of course, the instance where this man had a young son that was demon possessed, and Jesus had just been on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, came off the mountaintop, and he came into a group of his disciples, the rest of his disciples there, and a group of people, and the rest of his disciples, not Peter, James, and John, or Jesus, but the rest of his disciples, could not cast the devil out of this young man. And so the man, young man's father came to Jesus, beseeching him, trying to get help. 17th verse. One of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And you know that's a spirit if a kid doesn't say anything. And whoever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. I like that. There's so much in that. How many times do we have a situation that we're not trusting God for, that we're holding on to, we're not bringing to him? Amen. We might have brought it to a lot of people, but we've never really brought it to Jesus. We might have trusted a lot of people. We might have trusted a lot of horses and a lot of chariots, but we didn't really bring it to Jesus. You out there? Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And his father His father asked, he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I think this is interesting too, because really what he was saying was, I relieve myself of all responsibility to this. And Jesus said, oh, wait a minute now. No, we're not going there. You are responsible. You must believe. Hello. Que sera, is what he was saying. Whatever will be, will be. God, whatever you want to do. If you want to do it, fine. If you don't want to do it, fine. Oh, no, no. God doesn't work that way. God works when you stand up and be counted. God works when you walk out and face the giant. God works when you go ahead and, hello, and get the deeds and buy the land. Are you with me? God works when you make a move. God works when you stand up. God's the God of the impossible, no question about it. Your impossibilities become possibilities when you put it in God's hands, but you have got to make a move. And so Jesus, it's interesting that the man just kind of left it there like, you know, surely if you had any faith or any compassion, if you really love me, you'd do something, you'd help me if you have compassion. Listen, don't ever question God's compassion. God's got compassion. God does love you. God is for you. God is on your side. God is not your problem. Hello. Yeah, but if he really loved me. Don't play that game. Now listen, don't you play that game. Don't you play that game with your husband. Don't you play that game with your wife. Don't you play that game with your parents. Well, if you really love me. Oh, quit that. Hello. I mean, I hear kids say that. You know, well, Dad, if you really love me, you would. Oh, come on, most of the time I'm not letting you have it because I do love you. That's another story altogether. Are you with me? But we're questioning love, God's love. That's not in question. God's love is not in question. His compassion is not in question. Even his ability is not in question. What's in question is, do you believe him? That's what's in question. Do you trust him? Will you face that giant? Will you step out there? Will you do what God says to do when all is against you? When all the figures are against you, the horses and the chariots, as it were, the many instead of the few. Sure, you wish there was a whole lot less of them on that other side. But God said you can take them. He said you can do it. Just do it. Sure, you wish you were in a bigger town. Sure, you wish this happened or that happened. Oh, come on. What does that have to do with anything? If God said it, just do it. So it says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Wow, that just kind of seams it all up, doesn't it? I mean, you think of Jonathan and what took place in that great victory. You know why it took place? Well, sure, it took place because God was a great God and a mighty God, but it took place because Jonathan believed. And that great victory that David brought with Goliath, why did that take place? Because God doesn't save by spear or shield or sword. Sure, no question, that is true. But David stood up and believed that. That's why it happened. And something that was impossible became possible. And in this case, no different. There's no way, just like being saved. Being saved is all God in the sense that it's his work, not yours. But it'll only work and it'll only happen for those that stand up and believe. The work of salvation is the work of God. There's no man, no woman that could ever work and be good enough to go to heaven. It is God's work. Why didn't everybody get saved? Because everybody doesn't step up and believe. So what he's saying here is this. You've heard it many times. I've said it. You've said it. I just want to go through several passages and bring it all together. And there's a lot more than this. In fact, I challenge you, go home tonight and read your whole Bible. Or, you know, maybe take a few days. But you'll see several other instances, and you'll start seeing in that those miracles that took place, those great events and great victories and so on that took place. You see God, yes, no question, but you know you see a people that believe God. So with God, oh yeah, all things are possible to God. Jesus said that in the 10th chapter, we just read it. But he also said right here in the 23rd verse, the 9th chapter, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Woo! So what are the impossibilities that you are facing? If you'll get in God's Word and trust God, they will become possibilities. Because God delights in it. He loves it. I mean, he gets glory out of it. You know, you talk about bragging rights. Goodness gracious, when God moves, you know, in an impossible situation, everybody stands in awe at it. Now, I think about our church, and I keep going back to that Hallelujah Night, and I go all over the world talking about it, and people are just enthralled by that, about God's goodness, about what God has done. Their faith is encouraged that that could happen in Wills Point, Texas. Hello. So you need to believe. I need to believe. We need these impossibilities to become possibilities. Because then, like David said, all the earth will know that there is a God in Wills Point, Texas. And all this assembly will know that there's a God in Tracy's house. Sure. That's what it comes down to, is that this impossible thing that God does, He has seen, and the earth sees it and is aware of it, and He gets glory. Yeah. Woo, hallelujah. That's good stuff. Yeah. Don't you go under. There's somebody out there that needs you to win. There is somebody out there that needs to see you make it. They need to see you beat this thing. They need to see you go against the odds. They need to see a miracle in your life.